Let us pray. Lord, how great is your goodness stored up for those who fear you. And Lord, I know that there has to be a degree of fear and respect just to have that we've shown up today and we understand who you are. We understand who we are to some extent, and we need you. Let your goodness continue, Lord. Let this word go into the private, the places of the heart where there might be darkness or confusion. Let light and peace come in. And let us also be blessed to be a blessing. Thank you for this time that we can partake of the bread of your word together. Amen. 2 Peter 1:4 has been the lead verse now in this series, and hopefully you're getting used to it. Hopefully it's coming back to mind from time to time. Here in your notes, 2 Peter 1:4, God has granted to us his precious, very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. How important are the promises of God? In the last four messages, we considered the promises of the Holy Spirit, of God's provision, God's protection, and God's peace. And Peter, speaking to a community which is very troubled, a Christian community which is persecuted and is just enduring a lot of hostility and trouble in the world, he encourages them. It's God's promises. Hold on to the promises. The promises are the mechanism, if you will, of making it, of continuing on. Through these wonderful, precious, and great promises, you are transformed. You partake in the divine nature. You don't leave God, but you cling to God because you know that he is faithful, and the one that has promised, he'll follow through. And so Peter's encouraging them, and the Holy Spirit's encouraging us in this season of the series to consider the great and precious promises. There's things in our lives that we consider very precious and wonderful, and our minds tend in that direction. Well, may the promises of God always be something that are a precious and wonderful thing. Today we're going to consider the promise of presence, or the promise of God's presence in our life. There is no doubt we Christians understand what people perhaps have an intuition of, but have not comprehended, that the human soul thrives in the presence of God. The human soul was made to experience and to enjoy God himself. Everything else falls very short. Had read recently about a what I perceive to be a missionary to India, Canon Holmes, and he told of Hindu worshipers that they were tapping on trees, and they're saying, "Are you there?" They're looking for their God. "Are you there?" They were tapping on stones and listening. "Are you there?" They want the presence of their gods. They're just wondering, are you in there? It's kind of like the Force in Star Wars, as it's said in the movie. It's in the tree. You see, hear Yoda's voice. It's in the tree. It's here. It's there. He saw this these poor people, really sad and desolate, tapping on trees and stones, whispering, "Are you there? Are you there?" to the God they hoped that might reside within. And of course, in complete humility, we Christians, we have the answer to that question. God is indeed here. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. And then we enjoy this double blessing. He's within. I'm a temple of the Holy Spirit. He's here. He's everywhere. He's not confined to tree or stone, but free in the universe, near to everything, next to everyone, through Jesus Christ, immediately accessible to every loving heart. This is the wonderful promise that God has given us, his very presence. Now, we were saved to enjoy God's presence. It wasn't merely escaping eternal damnation, as wonderful as that is. But we were brought out of darkness to experience the light, to enjoy the benefit of God's very being. And this has always been true for God's people. In Exodus chapter 29 and verse 46, here in your notes, this was true for the people of Israel in the Old Testament. It says here, "And they shall know." Now, this is the Lord speaking in terms of their exodus or deliverance. "They shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." So why did he bring them out of the land of Egypt? They were in bondage, they were slaves, they were hard-pressed, they were trodden and miserable. They cried out, but why did he bring them out? Just to deliver them from that? Well, that's the start of it. But he makes it very plain here in the book of Exodus, "I brought them out that I might dwell among them." This is the reason, or this is the point. It's not just so that you can say we're free, or that we're going to some wonderful place, a place of rest, all good stuff, but so that I could be with them. And we see this as you read through what may seem like dry spots in the first five books of the Bible. I mean, a lot of people start off with a lot of gusto and the reading the Bible through, and you read Genesis, awesome, Exodus, oh, this is good stuff, a lot of narratives. Then you get to like the midpoint of Exodus through Deuteronomy, and you've got some things here and there which are action, but a lot of it has to do with the whole religious system, if you will, of the building of a temple and the priest. But that's very important. It's very instructive. Why is there so much in those first five books of the Bible that are devoted to this building? We're going to build this tabernacle, and you got to make the curtains a certain way and certain lengths and dimensions. See that you do things according to the pattern. Why is that? Well, to make it very simple, it was about the presence of God. God's intention to dwell very close to those people. Now at that time, where was the presence of God to be located for their purposes? Anybody know? In the Holy of Holies. God was going to dwell above the Ark of the Covenant. And so the tabernacle was all about an approach, a approach of degrees. The people of Israel, they camped around this tabernacle. And so they were special just because the presence, a localized revealed presence of God was there. The priests were even more special. They got to approach. They got to come into one of the inner places, the holy place. But they could not enter the Holy of Holies but one man once a year. And so in the holy place, and bear with me here, but in the holy place and the approach, there's a food item in there. It's called the bread of the presence or the showbread. And I found it very interesting in thinking about this, the bread of the presence. The priests would have this fresh bread once a week, and they would eat of the bread. They could go in, they're doing their services, the bread is right outside near to the Holy of Holies, there's a veil there. But they've got to enjoy the presence, just like our bodies need physical nourishment. Our souls need the presence of God. And is this not how Jesus described himself in the book of John? "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats of me, that person shall live." The very person of God came as the Son of God, as Jesus Christ, and offered his life as bread for us, living bread that we might truly live. Contrast the bread of the presence, the benefit of God's presence, with another bread, which is described in the Bible, the bread of sorrows. In Psalm 127, the psalmist says that it is vain for you to rise up early or to stay up late and to eat of the bread of sorrow, that toil, that ongoing energy and task-driven and nervousness that lacks the comfort and the presence of God Almighty. Is this not what the Hindu worshipers and and the people that live to buy things and live for power, but they don't understand that they can only be satisfied by God. Is this not what they partake of day by day? The bread of sorrows. No wonder the world is such a difficult place. No wonder there's so much sadness and disappointment. I mean, sure, people get rah-rahed and they have their celebrations and try to see beyond it or medicate themselves. But at the end of the day, they're eating the bread of sorrows. They're not partaking of the wonderful presence, the very life of God. Now, Jesus himself, he brought a promise. Not only was he the presence of God in his day to the people of Israel and the disciples very specifically, but in his departure mode, he left a promise for them. We find that promise in John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. He said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you despondent, hopeless, helpless, hapless, or as victims. I'm going to leave you in a right way. I'm going to come to you again. And of course, we know that from the New Testament that Jesus departed. He's with his Father. He sent the Holy Spirit. And we have the wonderful continued presence of God by the Holy Spirit. That is, if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you're partaking of the bread of sorrows. You're going to have quick fixes here and there. You're going to have some of the sugar and the toys of the world, but it'll leave you hanging high and dry. It will disappoint you. But Christians, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the continued presence of God to satisfy us and to bring us joy. As a matter of fact, David in Psalm 16, he said, "In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." You know, far from the opinion that Christianity is lame, boring, it's just for a bunch of miserable prudes, Christianity is actually the epicenter of joy, if you will. It's the place where joy unspeakable, full of glory, comes forth. That doesn't mean we're always giddy and laughing and yucking it up, but there is a source of satisfaction, even in the darkest times, that brings us the joy of the Lord. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And so there's the promise. I am not going to leave you alone. I'm going to be with you, even to the end of the age. This is the God that I know. Now, unfortunately, there have been teachings in the church at large which at times miss the permanence of the presence, almost present God in a yo-yo fashion. If you're good, I'm with you. If not, I forsake you. Kind of back and forth. And that is hardly the New Testament teaching of the Holy Spirit who comes to reside. Now, we might be used to lack of commitment and the spirit of divorce in our day and age where relationships are very casual. If you don't measure up, you're expendable. But that is not the experience between us and God. When we are saved and believe, we get this wonderful infilling, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the promise is that he is with us always, even to the end. Hence Matthew 28:20, "And behold, I am with you to the end of the age." Very comforting. You know, there's times that we're frustrated and we're down and maybe we're discontented. And when are things going to work out for me? When am I going to be able to get some balance in life? When's my ship going to come in? Your ship's already came in, if you're a Christian, by the way. You've got the wonderful Spirit of God. He does not leave you or forsake you. He's with you until the end. And so this is an exceeding great, a very precious promise that we would do well to not take for granted. Not only that, but we also do it in corroboration with others. It's not about just me enjoying the presence of God, but I also have been brought into a family, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 that when we believe, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. we're placed, that he takes the solitary, he takes the lonely, he takes the isolated and the hopeless. And by the Spirit, not only am I filled, but also I'm gathered in with others that have the same experience, that have the same spirit of life. Matthew 18:20, here's the reflection or the promise in that direction. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. There is some special experience, which I'm not going to try to scientifically define. There's a special experience that occurs when God's people come together. There's perhaps, and forgive me for my inability to describe it, but perhaps there's an intensifying, if you will, of the Spirit that's in me and the Spirit that's in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus is in us. And now we who have that same Spirit, we speak to each other. We bless each other. We it's like a stirring up that goes on. Wherever there's two or three gathered, see, it's a very holy thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a sacred thing. It's a bit of a mysterious thing. When God's people are together, it can be you, and if your spouse is saved, there you go. You got your own church there. There's the two gathered, and the Holy Spirit is there in a very wonderful, particular way. He's already in me, already in her, and there's a great experience in communion or in company with others. And then, of course, you come in these gatherings as well. And the same Spirit that is dwelling in you is now giving us all an experience together. He's touching us in ways that may not have been otherwise. Now, Christians are the beneficiaries of the wonderful ongoing experience of God's presence. We take it for granted at times. We are like the children of Israel. We tend to complain and moan and groan. We get discontented. We tend towards malcontentedness. But irrespective of that, we are still beneficiaries who can celebrate the great gift of the presence of God. What people are longing for, tapping on trees, tapping on rocks, tapping on the internet, tapping on some relationship, tapping on some college degree or some dream job. Are you there? Are you there? We've already got it. We've got the presence of God. We've got the reward that is unparalleled, that's unequaled. Key point, God is with me and God is amongst us. I am experiencing the ongoing presence of God, and as a church, we can also say God is in our midst. No need to wait around or to drum it up. Let me describe this for a second here. And this is just a little aside, so bear with me. One bit of popular theology is called into question when we consider the ongoing experience of the presence of God. When we consider that God is with us, and it is the idea taught or even sung at times in some churches or some Christian circles that we need to wait for the presence of God. Now, I'm not condemning that, and I may still sing those songs. So I may still have some influence of that here, but it's something to think about, something to question. Waiting for the presence of God. Is not God already with us? Ran into a great article recently by one Andrew Wilson, and he commented on this, said, "The house of God is complete. God commanded, Jesus obeyed, and the work was finished. The priest king blessed the people, and now God has come by his Spirit to live with his people forever. The apostles never say that we need to wait for God to come and dwell among us. They insist he already has. Don't you know that you're God's temple?" Paul exclaims to the hapless Corinthians. "We are his house," says the writer of the Hebrews, whose audience was on the verge of falling away. And Peter says, "You're being built into a temple of the Spirit." In other words, God has chosen his home, moved in, and he's put his feet up. He's not going anywhere. So to wait for God's presence is to neglect a profound biblical reality. It's like going on a date and spending the entire date explaining why you'd love to go on a date. God's great building project, the Church of Jesus Christ, is finished. Rather than asking him to dwell in us, we should simply enjoy the fact that he already does. And so, you know, the enemy, I know how he works. I know some of his devices. Sometimes we're not feeling the presence like we'd like to. And so we begin to consider, what's the matter with me? Or maybe I've got to muster it up. I have to consider. And of course, we need to examine ourselves to see how we're found in the faith, see if there be any wicked way in me and repentance. But that doesn't mean the Spirit's going back and forth. Spirit is with us, even to the end of the age. It's a powerful thing. Now, in considering this, the what is, that is, we're filled with the Spirit, will be more fully realized at the end of the age. There is a progressive nature to it. And in your subtitle here, Panacea via God's Presence. Now, panacea means a cure-all. I just love the word so much, I used it. But don't let it put you off. But the cure-all, the world's looking for a fix. What can, you know, give us the cure to cancer, give us the cure to all the financial difficulties. Well, the panacea for the human condition and for the world as we know it is God's presence. And up ahead, it will be realized. There's a day coming when paradise, when the cure-all will occur. And we find it here in Revelation chapter 21, verses 3 and 4. Now, this is near the end of the Bible. And in these verses, we see God's will and we see man's will in reference to the presence of God. First, God's will. Here's what God has already always intended. This is God's big will, if you will. It's what he's wanted from the beginning to the end. And I heard a loud voice from a throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." God's intention from the beginning, his relationship with Adam and Eve that was cut short because of sin, it has still been his plan to dwell, to tabernacle with mankind. At the end of time, the declaration will go forth. Here he is. He is, the job is done. It is complete. That's God's will, Revelation 21:3. Now let's look at the will of humankind, even though they might not fully understand it or be able to express it in these ways. Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." See, this is what the heart of humanity is crying out for. A world that has crying and pain and depression, emotional instability, financial lacks, relational challenges, disappointments, a world that is oppressed. It's heavy with these burdens. I mean, just in the last few days, just hearing from some brothers and sisters in this very church, you're challenged directly or you're indirectly challenged in family circumstances or with sickness and such. You know, there's heaviness that comes in our lives because of the world and its corruption. And humanity, all of us in here and all out there, they desire verse 4 to happen. They desire for there to be a wiping away of tears and their death, to be game over for death. No more death, the death of death, let it be. No more grief, no more separation, no more divorce, no more AIDS, no more ISIS. Let all these things just come to, wouldn't it be wonderful? It'd almost be like paradise, wouldn't it be? Because it would be. That would be just perfect. I mean, imagine being in an existence where, you know, and bear with me here, use your imagination, but you could wake up in the morning, and some of you might be there because you're mature, and I applaud you for that, but you woke up in the morning, and there was absolutely no aches and pains, no stresses, no concerns, you know, what are they going to do, you know, no deadlines, no, you know, waiting for the doctor's report or waiting for the legal decision, no more waiting, where everything is just done, everything is settled, everything is balanced and nice, and no more tears, no more regrets, no more shame. That's what humanity desires. Now, they may seek humanistic ways to achieve it. They may think the government can deliver, or they may think we're evolving in that direction, but that's not the case. It's only God that will bring that to pass when his presence fills the world, when the knowledge of the Lord covers the world as the waters cover the sea. When God comes and takes over, then the panacea, the cure-all will be there. Good thing for Christians, we already have the earnest. Good thing for us, we're already starting to experience the cure-all. We're kind of in an in-between. We still have aches and pains. We still have some shame and some regret and difficulties and relational tensions and all that. But we also have this hope that abides within, a hope that is so great. It's not a theory. It's not something that we have to drum up, because we have the living presence of God within us. And so the hope is real. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts so we can hope and have an expected good end. We're looking with a destiny that is filled with the divine, God's presence in us. Now let's finish up here and consider some things that God's presence brings. And, you know, there's not a lot of what should I do in this message. You know, it's more of a descriptive message. You've got the presence. I've got the presence. Enjoy. Just know it. Embrace it. Love it. Be blessed. But here's some from the Bible, some of the facets or what God's presence brings to our lives. First of all, Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. The psalmist celebrates God's omnipresence and special presence. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? Let's just pretend if I ascend to heaven. Oh, you're there. Worst case scenario, if I make my bed in Sheol or their version of hell, the netherworld, you're there too. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Oh, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. I go to that strange place. You're still there to direct me. Look what he says there. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, the light about me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day. Darkness is as light with you. There's times in our lives where we feel like we're overcome with darkness, where sorrows come in. We understand why we're sorrowful, or sometimes I don't even know, why so downcast, oh my soul? Like darkness. If I'm such a strong Christian, you know, why am I feeling like this? Why am I going through all this? You know, it's even Jesus, he experienced that. Why have you forsaken me? He experienced the darkness and difficulty that a human soul, that even a faithful one, goes through from time in times and seasons. But God is always there. He never leaves or forsakes us. Great man of God, A.W. Tozier, in his excellent book, The Knowledge of the Holy, well worth reading, The Knowledge of the Holy, in considering the attributes of God, considers God's omnipresence and gives a great statement to the comfort of God's presence. The truth is to the convinced Christian a deep source of comfort in sorrow and of steadfast assurance in all the varied experiences of life. The certainty that God is near us, present in all parts of his world, closer to us than our thoughts, should maintain in us a state of high moral happiness most of the time, but not all the time. It would be less than honest to promise every believer continual jubilee, and less than realistic to expect it. As a child may cry out in pain, even when sheltered in its mother's arms, so a Christian may sometimes know what it is to suffer, even in the conscious presence of God. Though always rejoicing, Paul admitted that he was sometimes sorrowful. And for our sakes, Christ experienced both strong cries and tears, though he never for a moment left the Father's bosom. But all will be well. In a world like this, tears have their therapeutic effect, the healing balm distilled from the garments of the enfolded presence. I love this. The healing balm distilled from the garments of the enfolding presence of God cures our ills before they become fatal. The knowledge that we are never alone calms the troubled sea of our lives and speaks peace to our souls. God's presence, knowing that He is near, brings great comfort. We don't know what the future will hold. We don't know if we'll be put in a strange and harsh place. I never imagined I'd be in a prison cell. I never imagined that I'd be going through bankruptcy. I never imagined that this marital infidelity or whatever may come my way. But we can know that God never leaves us or forsakes us. And there are times of strong cries and tears. The Bible does say in Psalm 30 that there's weeping that endures through the night. God doesn't spare His precious ones from those times. But He does promise joy comes in the morning. His anger may be but for a moment, but His favor is for life. So God's presence brings comfort, and then God's presence also brings contentment and confidence. Wonderful passage in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Why? What could motivate that? I mean, we all tend and trend towards the love of money. It's either going to be God or money. There's like competition. Money, power, confidence, access. I can rule. I can control. God, I got to yield everything. It's like I got to surrender and have faith in Him. The two aren't mutually exclusive, but if you're motivated more by one than the other, that's where the competition comes in. So how to keep oneself free from covetousness or the love of money, and how can I be content? Well, look what it says here. For He, the God, has said, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Once you realize that you have the great prize, once you realize you have the treasure that's beyond compare, you'll sell everything else out. Once you have that pearl, great price, nothing else matters. If I've got God's presence, I can be a billionaire, and it doesn't matter. If I don't have God's presence, I can be a billionaire, and it's vain, it's futile, and it's taking me down. It's like a noose around my neck, because I'm no doubt looking to that. Either way, God's presence brings contentment. And of course, as a child of God, surely you've experienced in your life those wonderful times. We don't always feel God's presence, but those times where the deep cries unto deep, where a still small voice reassures you, where you're with a brother or a sister in the Lord. You know, I've been frustrated the last 2 days. I can tell you that right now. Deep sighs and groanings within, particularly with a day of infamy, which June 26, 2015 will be in American history. Deep sighs and groanings. And a brother spoke deep unto deep this morning. He spoke deep within and brought a sense of contentment. And yes, you know, the Lord, He's got everything in control. And see, I've learned I can't be confident and content in myself. God, You're with me. You're with us. You never leave us or forsake us. You're going to see us through. No surprise to You. And so not only does the presence of God bring contentment to us, but it also brings great confidence. Look at this in Hebrews 13 again. So we may confidently, somebody say confidently. I can confidently, boldly, almost unto braggadocio say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We consider the fascist nature of the devil and the gross oppression of darkness in the world scene today. And yet a Christian, without being cocky or without seeming self-confident, can remain very confident because of God before me, who could be against me? Who can bring a charge against God's elect? Who can separate me from the love of God? So we can confidently say, you're near, you're helping me, you're bearing me along. And why should I fear? I'm not going to fear the employer. I'm not going to fear the teacher. I'm not going to fear the police officer. I'm not going to fear anybody. And that's not to take away from authority figures, don't get me wrong. But their authority is still under a super authority called God Almighty. I will not fear. What can any man, what can any person, what can flesh really do to me? Even if we're martyred, even if I'm beheaded someday, I can still say, what can man really do to me? Just fast track me into paradise? big deal. I'll shake your hand on the way out. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Finally here, God's presence. When you know that you know, God is near. Emmanuel, God is with us. Comfort, contentment, confidence. And finally, what we all need, correction. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit knows how to provide that. When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus said in John 16, he will convict the world, not condemn. And Danielle made that distinction earlier in her opening. The Holy Spirit convicts, he convinces, he teaches the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, the Holy Spirit in the world's in the church. The church has a convicting influence, whether we're fully aware of it or not. That's why there's so much hatred. And as darkness intensifies, so does the hatred. Darkness and light are in animosity. But not only is this conviction in the world through the church, but the conviction's also in each of us. The Holy Spirit's convicting the world that's in me. You know, it's like Daniel and his three friends. They were in Babylon. They were in the world. And the challenge was to not let Babylon get into them. And our Babylon's very intrusive. We're in an age of assimilation. For all the people that think they're so unique and I've got my own avatar and I've got my own identity, it's a very assimilating world. The devil's cloning people into his own image. Well, we as Christians, if we're not careful, we also can move in the direction and begin to buy into worldly philosophies and such. So we need that wonderful presence of God. We need an openness in our heart. Teach me, O Lord, instruct me, correct me, see if there be any wicked way in me. If you're open to the Lord and teachable, he's going to show you. He's going to say some things. Might come at 3 a.m. in the morning. Sometimes it's the only time he can get our attention because we're so information overloaded and anxiously moving through the day. But he'll find the time and he'll zero in and he'll convict us. What does he convict us of? Look at this here. Of sin. There's sin there. That attitude. Remember how you came across? Or remember what when you didn't give when you should have? He'll convict us of sin. And then of righteousness, Jesus is the righteous one. The Spirit will point us to Jesus. Well, what's the answer? Be like Jesus. What's the answer? Draw near to Jesus. He'll draw near to you. And then of judgment. He'll remind you, oh, you know, there's a time of judgment coming. Better to take punishment now, which will be a form of mercy, than to have to stand before the Lord and give an account. Your salvation will be intact, but there will be some tears to be shed. There will be some regrets that will be had. And so I definitely appreciate that God's presence brings correction to me. And if you've been in the Lord for a season, I know that you appreciate that as well. And I know this church, it's a very teachable, correctable group. And so you see that as a blessing as well. And so let's celebrate the presence of God. There was a famous a book called Practicing the Presence of God. I forget the name of the author, but I like that thought, practicing, meditating upon, thinking about. Don't go a day without considering God is near. He's with me. What great comfort and what great conviction. There's some things that you might not do once you realize, yeah, he's very near. And some things that you may be encouraged to do because he's near. But be that as it may, wonderful promise of God. So why don't we stand together and ask God today just to help us in this, to bear in mind and to embrace the promise of God of his presence. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, God is near, he's not far off. He is among you, but he wants to dwell in you. This is a crucial difference. You say, Pastor, I've not yet believed. I don't have that inner experience. I don't have a personal relationship. I know about God, but I don't know him personally. Jesus came that he might bring us close to God. God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Whoever believes in Jesus Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. The everlasting life's available right now. And then it's going to come in wonderful ways in the future. If you'd like me to pray for you, just raise your hand so I could pray for you today. Just between you and I, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't know Jesus as my Savior. You're in a place of peace. You're amongst people that aren't perfect, but are learning more about Jesus. We're all for you. We want you to be in the family of God. Just raise your hand so I can remember you in prayer. Just between you and I. Brothers and sisters, you want to continue to know, to feel, to experience, just to have the presence of God thicken your life, thicken this church. There's no other source. There's nothing else that we have. It's not by might or power, but by my Spirit. You know, we could do a whole bunch of things according to our own counsel and might, but if God's presence isn't there, you know, if God's presence isn't with us, then we're hopeless. And so let us just, you want to continue to experience the wonderful presence of God. Just raise your hands to the Lord today. Lord, let us continue to experience Emmanuel, your intention, God with us. Lord, tabernacle amongst us. Let your will be accomplished in your people, O Lord. Until the day, O God, that there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more sickness, no more violence, no more death. Until that day, may your presence restore our souls. May your presence be sensed in our houses. May guests come and sense that this is a place of peace or something different about this marriage, something different about this family. They're surely not perfect, but they're marked by a presence. Lord, let that be. And let us, Lord God, just enjoy you. Let us experience that in your presence, fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And whatever we're failing to do, which might hinder that, help us to add it. Whatever we're doing, which might hinder some of that from us, Lord, let us get rid of it, O God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time together. We could celebrate you and enjoy your presence in our midst. We love you, Lord. Amen.